Let's open our Bibles tonight to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy, we're teaching through the book of 2 Timothy on Wednesday, book of Colossians on Sunday evenings. And I tell you what I love. I love that book of Colossians, and I also love the book of 2 Timothy. I'm only going to preach on one verse tonight, 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I want you to notice the verse 10. 2 Timothy 3 and 10, this is all I'm going to cover this evening. But thou hast fully known my doctrine. Thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering. What's charity mean? It's love. It just means love and patience. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for everyone that's here this evening. As we've read your word, we pray that you grant the unction of the Spirit of God in our meeting this evening. Lord, we're thankful for these people that are here tonight, got up and come out to your house and on a Wednesday. And we're thankful for each one that is here tonight and the young people next door. And we pray your blessings upon this meeting this evening. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I'm going to title this message, Seven Traits of Paul. There are seven traits that are mentioned here in our text. Thou hast fully known my doctrine. He's talking about himself. Thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. So he mentions seven total there. These are seven traits of Paul that are mentioned in verse 10. Now, when it uses this term, thou hast fully known, when he's using this term, thou hast fully known, what this is, it means, if you look it up, it means to follow after. To follow after. So when he says they fully knew it, certainly they knew it, but their idea of it is they're seeking to follow after what he says. They're seeking to keep these traits. In Mark 16 and verse 17, it's translated the same word, shall follow. So it's stressing the fact that they are to follow, and that what they're supposed to do is they're to follow Paul's example, and they're to have these seven traits. And guess, since it's in the Bible, we are to seek to follow Paul's example, and we are to have these traits in our life. So that's what we're going to look at. There's going to be seven of them total. It's just going to be verse 10. But these are seven traits that Paul had. And these are seven traits that he wants us to have in our life too. And the Holy Spirit works these things in us. So look at these traits with me tonight and we'll see. Hopefully they're in your life, but if not, there are some of these that we really need to have, and all seven of them we need to have, as a matter of fact, okay? All right, now let's notice what it says, first of all, in verse 10. Thou hast fully known my, what's the next word there? Doctrine. The word doctrine. Now, I realize that's got to be a dirty word with a lot of people. Sometimes people talk about me and they say, all he does is preach doctrine. Well, the word doctrine, does anybody remember what it means? Bible teaching. That's all the word doctrine means. And I never realized this till I studied today. I don't know why I missed it over the years. But this word doctrine is used now. I've probably missed some. But I've probably missed a few times the word doctrine is used. But 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus is called the pastoral epistles. That's what they're referred to as. Titus was a young preacher. Timothy was a young preacher. Six times. Now, this is what I counted, and I possibly missed some. Six times in 1 Timothy, he uses the term doctrine. In talking to Timothy, through the inspiration of the Spirit, six times he used the term doctrine in 1 Timothy. Three times he used the term doctrine in 2 Timothy. Four times he used the word doctrine in the book of Titus. So that's 13 times in the pastoral epistles, and I probably missed one or two, that he used the term doctrine. The word doctrine is not a dirty word. It's a good word. Now, it's a bad word if it's false doctrine, but if it's true doctrine, Bible teaching, it's a good thing. Paul preached doctrine. Paul preached doctrine. Preachers are to preach doctrine. And all it is, of course, is Bible teaching. So there you see the pastoral epistles, how important doctrine is. Today, people say, oh, you need to forget about doctrine. Well, if you're saying that, you're saying you need to forget about Bible teaching because that's what the word doctrine means. I think the devil's behind that. I think the devil's behind statements like that because they want to silence the pulpits. They don't want people to teach God's word to God's people. And God's people, in order to grow as a Christian, the Bible says, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may. You grow from the word, don't you? You got to have the word. You have the milk of the word when you're first saved. And as you grow as a Christian, you need the meat of the word to grow even stronger and greater. I believe in teaching doctrine, and it just means Bible. It just means Bible teaching. Now, we're to stay away from false doctrine. Notice, let's see if I wrote this down right. 2 Timothy chapter 2, I think it is. If not, then I'll... Yeah, for 2 Timothy chapter 2, it talks about false doctrine. It talks about two false teachers, too. Of course, if you have false doctrine, then you're going to have false teachers that peddle it. And these fellows are named in the Bible. Wouldn't you hate to have your name in the Bible for being a false teacher? It says in verse 16 of 2 Timothy 2, shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase into more ungodliness. And their word doth eat as doth a canker. Now, it's talking about their word doth eat as a canker. The idea of canker is gangrene. So their word eats like gangrene. Wasn't good doctrine. It was false doctrine, but it was having a corrupting effect upon those that heard the doctrine. Now, it names the teachers Hymenaeus and Philetus. And here's what they were teaching in verse 18. It reveals the false doctrine, who concerning the truth averred, and they said that the resurrection is past already. And they overthrow the faith of some. Now, you know, we're waiting on the resurrection of the just, aren't we? We're waiting on that to happen. And they said it was past already. So it overthrew the faith of some. It caused them problems. So as sure as there's true doctrine, there's also false doctrine. And you got to know the difference between the two. We like to say it's rightly dividing. You got to rightly divide the scriptures. You got to teach them as God intended them to be taught. And you got to make them clear to folks. So, fully known my what again? My doctrine. What's the word doctrine mean one more time? Bible teaching. Bible teaching. There's nothing wrong with teaching the Bible. Every church should teach the scriptures so people can learn from them and so people can grow from them. And so people can be saved. Does God save through the scriptures? From a child, thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. That's what he wrote to Timothy. From a child, he was taught the scriptures. And we want to teach our children from a child, right? So that they'd be made wise to what? Be made wise to salvation. They need to hear it. You want to put your children under the scriptures. They need to hear the scriptures. Y'all agree? I mean, it's very important that young people hear the scriptures and be taught the scriptures because that's how you get saved, isn't it? That's how you get saved. So it's very important that we do that. So he uses this term doctrine here in our text in back to chapter 3 and verse 10. And doctrine's a good thing. He said, you fully knew it. And then he stressed it in the pastoral epistles to Timothy and, of course, to Titus. Do we stress it here? Yes. I want you to know what you believe. And I want you to know scripture and verse for it. I don't want you to believe something just because I say it. I want you to believe something because you see it. You see the difference? I mean, there's been times people say, let me go get Jeff and he'll explain to you why I believe. You should be able to explain it yourself. Because if you have convictions about it, you should be able to share that with other people. Y'all agree with me? You need to be able to do that. So you need to know what the Scripture says, where it's at, Scripture and verse, and you need to have convictions about it so that you can teach it to your children and so you can share it with other people. And so when someone asks you a question, you know what to tell them. You know exactly what to tell them. So first, the first thing we see in our text in verse 10, he said they fully know, and of course the word fully know means to follow his doctrine. And they, and of course, Titus and Timothy, that's what they did. They followed the Lord. They followed the teaching of Paul. They followed the teaching of Paul. They followed it. Now, where did Paul get his teaching from? He got it straight from the Lord. He wrote over half the New Testament. Think about it. He wrote over 14 epistles total, if you include Hebrews. He wrote over half the New Testament. And he had it penned down for us. And what is doctrine? Doctrine, doctrine, all through his epistles. Y'all agree? Man, he's got some deep things in the book of Romans, doesn't he? Galatians, Ephesians. How about Ephesians? He got deep things in Ephesians, too. He wrote these books. He wrote these books. And all of these are doctrines, which means what again? I want to have it one more time. Bible teaching. Bible teaching. All right, let's move on to the next one now because we got seven. We got seven. Seven means 7 points, doesn't it? 2 Timothy 3 and verse 10, you fully known. Of course, the idea of fully known means to follow. Follow after. To follow after is the meaning of it. Follow after his doctrine. And now he mentions his manner of life. His manner of life. And the idea of manner of life is his mode of living. I mean, you need to believe Bible doctrine, right? You need to have Bible teaching, and you need to understand what you believe about salvation and the great doctrines of salvation that we believe and teach. But another thing you need is you need to live right. Y'all think? You need to live right. He said, you know my manner of life. His manner of life is how he conducted himself. He said, you've fully known my doctrine, but also my manner of life. That's how you live. I know people that know things about the Lord, but people don't listen to them. Does anybody know why people don't listen to them? Because their manner of life is horrible. What they say doesn't mean anything. Because the way they conduct themselves and the way they act and the way they do is not as they should be. The book of Titus, we're close by here, but let's look at the book of Titus chapter 2. We should have a good way of living. We should seek to live right. I believe in living right. And you know one reason why I believe in it? Because I represent Jesus, so I want to represent him well. Since everybody here tonight that's saved is an ambassador, that means we want to live in such a fashion as bring glory to the one that saved us. I don't want to live in such a way as to bring dishonor to my Lord, do you? I want to bring glory, honor, and praise to him. Now, notice what it says here in Titus chapter 2. Notice what it says let me go ahead and move back to verse 11, Titus 2:11. I'm going to read 11 and 12. It says, for the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men. So he's talking about the grace of God, which brings what? Salvation. Now, here's what God's grace teaches you in verse 12. Now, we believe you're saved by grace, right? Everybody in the house agree with that? Grace means salvation's unmerited. You don't earn it. It's not by your works. When you use the term grace, you're basically saying that salvation is not by works at all. But the grace of God that brings salvation, here's what the grace of God will teach you. Look at verse 12. When you've received the grace of God and you're born again, here's what the grace of God will teach you to do. Teaching us that what? It teaches you to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, and that we should live how? Soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's what God's grace teaches you to live. Now, I'm not saved by my works. I'm not saved by my deeds. I didn't earn my salvation. But now that I'm born again, And that, now that I've trusted the Lord Jesus as my Savior, it's changed the way that I live. It's changed the way that I live. I have a desire in my heart to live sober, righteous, and godly. And I'm not doing that to get saved. I realize that now that I'm born again, that I represent Jesus. And I want to represent Him well. I want to bring glory to Him. Don't you? There's a lot of people that claim the name of Jesus that don't have no desire to live right or do right. They still have the same nasty habits, the same nasty talk, and the same nasty lifestyle. You say, what's wrong there? I don't know, because I can't read a heart. But I certainly know there's something wrong there. I certainly know there's something wrong there. God's grace teaches you to live soberly, righteously, and godly, not to run out here and sin all you want to. God's grace changes your wonder. If I could go all my days and never sin, I'd do it. But I can't. I still live in this old body of flesh, and it's still, there's weakness here. One of these days, I'm going to get a new what? I'm going to get a new body. I got a perfect standing right now in justification. I got a perfect standing, but one of these days, I'm going to get a perfect body to go along with that. Scripture said, when we see Him, we'll be like Him. One of these days, we're going to get a new body. Never gets sick, never ages, never dies. Well, those who followed Paul's doctrine, and he preached doctrines of grace too, they also sought to follow Paul's manner of living also, his mode of living. He sought to live sober, righteous, and godly. Turn to 1 Timothy 4. Let me give you another one. 1 Timothy chapter 4, and notice what it says at verse 12. Talked about doctrine. Now we're talking about your manner of life after you've received Jesus. How you live and how you conduct yourself. Timothy was a young man. I believe Titus was too. And notice what he says in verse 12 of 1 Timothy 4 and 12. Let no man despise your what? Youth. Let no man despise your youth. Sometimes when a person is young and they're trying to teach the Scripture, sometimes people give them a hard time. Let no man despise your youth. Be an example. Everybody say example. You want to be an example on your job. You want to be an example in your home. You want to be an example in your community. God's people should always seek to set a good example for other people to follow. Do y'all agree on that? You ought to be a good example to other people. And again, that's because we represent our Savior. I want to be a good example. So he said, be thou an example of believers in your word. That's how you talk. You want to be an example in your words, how you talk. In your conduct, the idea of conversation is your conduct. In your love, spirit, faith, and in purity. So he said, you've fully known my doctrine. But now he goes on to say, and also my manner of life, which is the way that he conducted himself. Okay? All right, let's go back to our text in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 10. Let's move on to our third one. Seven traits of Paul. Seven traits that he had as a man of God. He preached doctrine, and his manner of life was in such a way as to be pleasing to the Lord. Now, the third trait was his purpose. Everybody see that in verse 10? You've fully known my doctrine, my manner of life. What's the third one now? His purpose. He is what? His purpose. Romans 8 and verse 28 says, for we know that all things work together for the good to them who love God, to them who are the what? Called according to his purpose. Called according to his purpose. I wrote this out of an old commentator by the name of Albert Barnes. Here's what he says about that term purpose. Albert Barnes says, God had a plan, a purpose, intention in regard to all who become a Christian. That's what he says. God had a plan, a purpose, intention in regard to all who become a Christian. God has a purpose for our life. Y'all agree? We are called according to His purpose. Certainly, when we're talking about our purpose, what is your purpose? Our purpose is to glorify God, isn't it? Our purpose is to serve Him. What's your purpose? Our purpose is to glorify Him and to serve Him all of our days. And that's just fine with me. When you look at the book of Revelations, you'll remember in the book of Revelations 22, I think it is, in verse 3. You know what it says we're going to do in heaven? Yeah, it says, my servants will serve me. Service is what God's people like to do. I enjoy serving the Lord. You say, well, that just cause you preaching. No. If I wasn't preaching, I'd enjoy sitting there listening to preaching. I love God's Word, beloved. I love to hear God's Word. I like to be with God's people. I like to do for the Lord, you know. Not that He needs me to do for Him, but He's given me the privilege of doing for Him. I like to seek to please Him. All these things. Romans 8, like 28 said, we are the called according to His purpose. Let me talk about two purposes we have real fast. One purpose we have is to glorify God. We want to glorify Christ. We want to glorify Him. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And let's talk a little bit about this. We're talking about our purpose now that we're born again. Our purpose now that we're saved. Let's talk a little bit about that. Philippians chapter 1. And notice what it says in verse 20. Philippians 1 and verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether by life or by what? He said he wanted Christ to be magnified. What's magnified mean? Lifted up. He wanted to be magnified. He wanted Christ to be magnified in his life, whether by life or by what else. Either way. Now, when he wrote the book of Philippians, he's in prison. He was in prison when he wrote the book. He was in chains when he wrote it. But here's his desire. He wanted Christ to be magnified in his life, whether he died or whether he lived. He wanted to bring glory to the Lord. In Philippians 1 and verse 21, he says to live is... Philippians 1:21 says what? To live is what? What's your reason for living then? Your reason to live is Christ. Now, I'm going to tell you something about that. If your reason to live is your job and you lose your job, you lost your reason to live. You ever seen anybody lose their job or been in a job a long time? And they're just like a shell of what, I've seen it before. They're just like a shell of what they once been. They miss their job so bad, it just leaves a shell of them left. See? Well, to live is Christ. And listen to me. If Christ's your reason to live, there's always a reason to live, aren't there? Now, we might not always be able to do. I hope I could preach all my days. I don't know if I'm going to be able to or not, to be honest with you. I'd like to be able to all my days. But if not, if I get to where I can't, I'll pray. I'll do something. I'll train these young men or something. I'll be their cheerleader back there in the pew or whatever it might take. But I'll serve. I'll serve. I'll serve till Jesus comes. Well, we're to seek to glorify the Lord. That's when He saved us, He saved us for us to serve Him all of our days. So there's always a reason for you to do what? Always a reason to live. All God's people say it. All right, let's go back to our text. 2 Timothy 3:10. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10. I hope you're enjoying this. This is a good text. It's hard to mess it up. I mean, if you could mess it up, I probably could, but this just is a good text, just a good text of Scripture. He said, you fully knew. And that means the idea of that, again, is what they were seeking to follow. His doctrine, his manner of life, his purpose, called according to his purpose. And now what's our next one? Followed his faith, my faith. There's the fourth one. Not only did he fully know Paul's purpose, they fully knew Paul's purpose, but they fully knew his faith. Was Paul a man of faith? Where did that start at? Y'all remember? I'd say it started on the road to Damascus, wouldn't it? I mean, he was a religious man before he was saved. On the road to Damascus, though, is when he became knowledgeable of Jesus and trusted Jesus as his Savior, you see. That's when he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and was saved. He was a religious lost man before. He believed in Bible creation. He believed in a lot of things that were good, but he's still a lost man because he rejected Christ. That's true of everyone that's never trusted Jesus. Faith began in Paul's life on the road to Damascus. He didn't believe in Jesus before that. He knew Jesus existed. He just didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah. And then he came face to face with him one day. Think about it. And the Lord saved him in a mighty way. He saved him the way he did because he's going to make him an apostle. He saved him in a dramatic fashion because he's going to make him an apostle. They were eyewitnesses of his resurrection. They seen him in his resurrected body. So that's why he saved him the way that he did. But that day is when Paul received faith. Faith. Who gives you faith? Well, I think the Lord does. Notice what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. For the which cause I suffer these things. Now watch this now. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. Here's what Paul says here now. For I know whom I have believed. I know whom I have believed. Who did he believe on? Jesus. He says, I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed. That's all of his sin and the salvation of his soul and all these things. To keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Well, Paul had faith. He had faith in Christ. He trusted Christ. He had faith in the gospel message. He even in 1 Corinthians 15, who did Paul get the gospel from again? Think about it just a minute. Who did he get the gospel from? Direct. He got it from Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4 is the definition of the gospel that Jesus gave him. If you want to know how to get saved, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4 is a pure gospel that he received directly from Jesus and put it down in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. All God's people say it. Tell you get saved is trusting the gospel. Only way you can get. Paul was a man of faith, meaning he was saved, but also he also was a man that believed in God's promises. I wrote these promises down, and almost every one of them I wrote down right here was in whose epistles? Paul's. I mean, I'm preaching on some of these promises that we have in Christ, but Paul wrote them through the inspiration of the Spirit. We follow after faith. Paul had faith in Christ, but Paul also had faith in God's promises. Can I ask you a question? Do you have faith in God's promises? Let me mention a few of them real fast. Romans 8, 28, we mentioned that just last service, I believe. For we know that all things work together for the good to them that love God, to him are the called according to his purpose. How many believes that tonight? Raise your hand. All of you believe that? Good, good. Now, that's easy to say, but that's hard to practice. Because some things happen that you don't understand that don't make sense. What God wants you to do is to trust him in those things that don't make sense. Do y'all agree? I don't understand how this could be for the good, but until I do understand, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to trust in the Lord with all my heart, and I'm not going to lean to my own understanding. Hey, beloved, how's that leaning thing working for you? You lean all you want to and you'll be sad all the time. There's a lot of things that happens in my life that I don't understand it. And I'd love to change it. I just trust in the Lord. And one of these days, it'll make perfect sense when I get all the what, when I get all the information. And until I get all the information, He wants you just to trust Him. And I will, with His help. And you do that, it'll help you. That's a great promise. Hebrews 13:5 says, I'll never leave you nor... Y'all believe that too? That means you're never alone. You'll never face anything by yourself. And that also includes death. When you go through the valley of the shadow of death, what does He say? I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. He goes through even death. Hey, Philippians 4:13 says that I can do all things through Christ, which does what? Y'all believe that too? Can He give you the strength to face anything you have to? I can do. Y'all believe it? I can do some things or all things through Christ. All things through Christ, which strengthens me. I can't quote this next one. I'm going to read it to you. Y'all believe this next one? Philippians 4:19. I'm just giving you promises. Who wrote these promises? Holy Spirit did, but He did it through Paul. Paul, these are epistles of Paul. He knew these things. Verse 19 says, My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory. How rich is glory? Pretty rich. Streets are made of gold. Who's your provider? The Lord is. He provides for His sheep. He always will. We worry about so many things. Oh, what do I want to do? God will provide your needs. That's what He says. My God shall provide all your needs according to His riches and glory. You ever been down and out, didn't know where the next one's going to come from? I mean, some of y'all have not experienced that. I have. Still, you've experienced it. Larry Eccles, haven't you experienced it? I mean, where you didn't know where the next one's going to come from. Here you had this bills, you lost your good job. And you had all these bills and you didn't know how you was going to do it. I've been there. I always heard about them checks you get in the mail. I never did get a check in the mail. Oh, I went to the mail and there's a check in the mail. I never got a single check in the mail. I got work to do. It wasn't classy work. I mowed a lot of people's grass. I was good at that. I painted. I wasn't good at that. Brother Hollis, he put me on to a lady who went to Calvary Baptist, and I painted her house for her. One day I was preaching at one of the conferences, and she came up after it was done. She said, well, at least I know now that you're a whole lot better preacher than you are a painter. That's what she said. I can't remember all of what her name was. Yeah, a lot better preacher than you are a painter, she said. Anyhow, Lord provided work. And I'm thankful for it. So these are promises that He gives you. Are y'all thankful for God's promises? All right, let me move on. We're looking at traits of Paul. Let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. See, all these traits that we're looking at, it's all inspired of the Holy Spirit, aren't they? You fully know my doctrine, my manner of life, how you conducted yourself. His purpose, His faith, faith in God's promises, but also what else? Long-suffering. What's long-suffering? Just what it says. Sometimes in life you got to be long-suffering. Sometimes God's people face hard times, and He doesn't promise you in this life you won't have hard times. Disappointments, hard times, disappointments. Things of that nature. Let me turn you to 2 Corinthians 11 for this one. Hope you're liking this. I worked awful hard on it. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You talk about going through a hard time. You talk about a man that needed long suffering. It was Paul. Hey, I'm going to ask everyone here tonight, I ain't going to ask you to stand or anything, but I'm going to ask you, if you think you're going through a hard time, and I'm not saying that you're not, but I'm just going to ask you to compare your hard time to Paul's hard time. Does that y'all agree with that? If you think you're going through a hard time, I want you to compare your hard time with Paul's hard time. Are you ready? Listen to what he went through. That's why he mentions long-suffering. Paul had the trait of what? Long-suffering. Notice what he says. Verse 24. Of the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes, save one. Has any of y'all went through that? Five times he took 39 stripes across his back. Five times. How many? Five times. His poor old back probably looked like it was scarred, and I kind of can't imagine what Paul's back would look like. Thrice. Now this, the way I read it, sounds like it's eight times, because five times he received 40 stripes. Then he says three times he was beaten with rods. Once I was what? What else does he say there? Stoned. That means they took him out and stoned him. I believe, if I remember right, that was Lystra, if I remember right, where Timothy was from. He fell down in the street. He fell down. I mean, I guess that knocked him out and he fell down. They thought he was dead, remember? Y'all remember what he did? Yeah. Tell me what he did. He got back up and went back in the city. Amen. Think about it. You talk about a man with courage and strength that God gave him. I don't know about you. If I'd have woke up, I'd have run in the other direction. He went right back in the city and left the next day. Wow. He said, I suffered shipwreck. We read about that in the book of Acts. A night and a day I've been in the deep. Listen to this. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, the Jews, in perils of the heathen, that's the Gentiles, in perils in the city. That's a lot of perils, isn't it? Constantly facing times of peril in his life here. In weariness, verse 27, in painfulness, in watchings, in hunger and thirst, in fastings, in cold and nakedness. And beside those things which are without, the things which come upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Think about it. Not only did he have all these other things to deal with, but he also had the care of all the churches. When they had problems, guess who they got in touch with? Paul. Paul was concerned about the churches. Paul had to be long what again? Suffering. Will the Lord make you long-suffering? Yes, he will. And we need to be long-suffering. We shouldn't be so quick at times to fall apart. All right, I got to finish this now. Done went too far. I only got two more left. Y'all with me now? Y'all stay with me. These are excellent traits, don't you agree? Doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering. What's the next one? What's charity mean? Tell me. Love. Agape love. That's the word agape. Love. Who do we love? Who do we love, number one? Somebody tell me. The Lord's our first love. Remember in the book of Revelations, he dealt with the church of Ephesus. He said, I got something against you boys, you people. Because you've left your first love is Jesus. Your first love is Jesus. Paul loved the Lord. Do y'all agree? A great love for him. And he said, you fully known it. And that means that Timothy and Titus, now I did fully known it, was they attempted to follow it. They were attempting to follow it. It means to follow after if you look it up. They followed after his doctrine, his manner of life, his purpose, his faith, his long-suffering, and his love. Who did Paul love first? Of course, the Lord. That's number one, isn't it? Y'all believe your Lord is your first love. You love him above anything else. And he also had love for God's people. He loved God's people. He loved God's people. Let me read you 1 John 4. I think it's 4 and 20. I think it's the right verse. Beloved, we're to love one another. Y'all agree? We're to love one another. And love is an action word. It means when you love somebody, it's more than a warm fuzzy feeling. It's that you love them. You love them in your heart. You love them by your actions. First John chapter 4, and I want you to notice verse 20. If a man say, I love God, and he hates his brother, what's it say after that? Let me do it one more time. If a man say, I love God, and he hates his brother, what is he? He's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? That's pretty blunt, isn't it? He doesn't give you the option whether you love your brother or not. You learn to love him. Sometimes God's people ain't too lovable. Really. Sometimes I'm not too lovable, but you love them anyhow. Because we're commanded to. And this is a commandment that we have from him, that he who loves God love his brother also. Let's go back to our text and just finish this now. I got one more and then I'll quit. This is good for us, I think. Let's get to the very last trait. You fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity. What's the last one? Patience. Patience last. You know the idea of patience? It's endurance. It's holding up. We got to hold up. Can God give us the ability to endure? Yeah, he can. You're living proof of that, yeah. He can give you strength to endure. Paul was given a thorn in his flesh, wasn't he? And you know what he asked the Lord three times to take it away? You know what God said? Nuh-uh. Nope, you need it. It's going to keep you humble. So instead of taking it away, here's what I'm going to do. What did God do? Somebody tell me. He gave him sufficient grace to hold up under it. He could have took it away. But instead he gave him what? Grace. How many have ever experienced that strengthening grace? Raise your right hand. Oh, God's people said. All right, we'll stop with that. Boy, it's windy tonight. Let's all stand. Thank you for your attention. Beloved, I appreciate each of you come this evening on Wednesday.